Ever since the creation of the world, God's presence has been evident, even through creation. You know, we have a lot of different worldviews. There's a worldview that says that God created the world. They admit God created the world, but He abandoned the world. He was not involved in it. This is not the case when you read Genesis, the first book in the Bible, and the second verse, it tells you right there that God's presence was already in the midst of creation. The Bible said, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was formless and void, and darkness covered the face of the earth. And then he says that the Spirit of the Lord moved over the surface of the water. Some translation will say the breath of God moved, because the word spirit is the word for breath. So God's Spirit was hovering over the waters, even from the beginning. The Spirit of the Lord hovered over the surface of the waters, Genesis 1:2. From the very beginning, God's presence being evident in creation. God created everything, and He was involved. He was right there. And you see, even the first humans felt it. The presence of God was so evident that they knew when God was and when He wasn't. You remember Genesis 3, the greatest and saddest story of humanity, when mankind decided to go on their way, when mankind decided to go against God's command. You know, it says that God had given mankind a command not to eat of the tree that was in the middle of the garden, because when you eat of that tree, you will surely die. And the serpent came and deceived Adam and Eve. In chapter 3 of Genesis, you see in verse 8, after they have eaten of the tree, of the fruit, the Lord comes to hang out with them. And this is the first time in the Bible that you have the word fear. Genesis 3. Because verse 8 says, and they heard, this is Adam and Eve, they heard the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord. Interesting. People try to hide from the presence of God. They try to hide from the presence of God among the trees of the garden. Now, interesting enough, why are you trying to hide from the presence of God? Because Genesis 1 and 2, God's been hanging out with you. God gave you the animals and everything that He created so that you would name those animals. And there was this great fellowship between mankind and God. And now, because God comes again to hang out with them, they're not ready to see God. Now, why would they hide from the presence of God? You know why? Because their condition has changed. Their status with their condition have changed. They're now are sinful individuals. They disobey God, and we're not ready to see the face of a holy God. They fear for their lives. Like I said, the first time ever in the history of the Bible, the word fear is right there. It said, we heard you and we were afraid, and so we hid. Hiding from the presence of God. Why did they hide? Because they knew they violated God's command. And you see, you and I need to understand something about, you and I cannot approach God when we are in a sinful condition, because it doesn't match. Sin and presence of God don't mix. And you see an example right there. I mean, they felt so inadequate to be in the presence of God because they violated His law. They disobey a command that the Lord gave him. And it's almost like, you know, when you come home and maybe the dog or somebody does something in the house and you can see their face, the guilt. It's like they're not ready for mom and dad to come home because somebody broke a plate, somebody did something they were not supposed to do, and now they're in trouble. This is the scenario right here with Adam and Eve. They try to hide from the presence of God, and God comes to hold them accountable and say, we heard you and we were afraid. And you remember what God told them from that moment on. They fear for their lives. Adam and Eve heard the Lord walking in the garden. So the point that I'm making is the presence of God was felt. It was tangible. It was evident. They knew it was the Lord walking to hold them accountable. And they did not like it because they were not ready, because they have violated God's law, God's command. You see, God's presence was evident. Tangible. People felt it, even in the Old Testament. And you see, from the very beginning, God used various means in the Old Testament to communicate with people. Sometimes people heard dreams or voices or they saw light and things like that. God is doing something with humanity. He wants to communicate a message to humanity. And he's using various methods and ways. You see, God calls certain individuals to accomplish his purpose, and he promised that he will be with them. When God said, I will be with you, he's already guaranteeing his presence to be with you. I will be with you. He's saying, my presence is going to go with you. So, like I said, the presence of God, you felt it all the way from Genesis 1, all the way through the Bible, the presence of God. And this is what the theme that I've been thinking about, because I say, even today, we might be Christians, but I don't think we quite get this idea of the presence of God. What guarantees that God will go with us as he promised? And so, like I said, this might be just the first sermon of many that might be coming, because I'm thinking about another one for next week that had to do also in the book of Genesis, like the presence of God. What is this thing? We gather because we want to feel his presence, and we know that he promises to be in our midst whenever there are two or three in his name. He says, when there are two or three gathered in my name, I will be there. I will be there. His presence. So God called certain individuals like Abraham, and he promised great things to him, a great covenant, that I'm going to go with you, I'm going to bless you, and you know, whoever blesses you, I will bless, whoever curses you, I will curse, and through you all the peoples of the earth will be blessed. I will be with you, Abraham. God's telling him, my presence is going to go with you. To Abraham, God said in chapter 17, 1, to walk. The Lord said, walk faithfully before me, and I will make this covenant with you. God made an agreement, a pact with Abraham. Walk faithfully before me, and I will go, I'll be with you. And then Abraham had a son named Isaac. And Isaac had two sons, Jacob and Esau. Jacob had 12 sons, and they became the patriarchs of the nation of Israel, the Jewish nation. So it's interesting because God called Abraham, later on God talks to Isaac, and later on God talks to Jacob. God's talking and dealing with people from generation to generation. And so because his presence is always constant, you see that through the Old Testament. Now it's interesting, when God talked to Jacob, Jacob had deceived his brother. He became a fugitive because his brother Esau wanted to kill him because Jacob ended up stealing the birthright. And he abandoned, he was just a fugitive. And one time he's sleeping in the desert, and he took a stone as a pillow. And even through his dream, through his sleep, the Lord God, Yahweh, dealt with Jacob. In a dream, Jacob saw angels descending and ascending in a ladder, you know. And it's interesting, when he woke up, he realized, he said this in Genesis 28, 1:16, he says, when Jacob awoke from the sleep, he thought, surely the Lord is in this place, and I was not even aware of it. That's just a sermon in itself. Surely the Lord is in this place, and I had no idea. Surely the Lord is in this place, and I wasn't aware of it. And so he called that place, you keep on reading, Bethel, which means house of God. The Lord is in this place. He was not even aware. He felt the presence of God. God spoke to Jacob through a dream and told him the same covenant that he told Abraham, to your descendants, I'm going to give this land, and I'm going to bless you. And through you and your descendants, all the families of the earth will be blessed. So God began to communicate his message. He began to make himself evident to people. They saw God. They heard God. So God promised to be with Abraham and his descendants, Isaac and Jacob. You always hear that phrase, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God's the founding fathers of the nation of Israel. You see, God changed the name from Jacob. God changed Jacob's name. Jacob means deceiver, by the way. And then he changed it to Israel. Israel means Prince of God. One who wrestles with God, he overcomes. So, God changed his name to Israel. Changed the name of Jacob to Israel. And Israel had the 12 sons. And they became the tribes, 12 tribes of Israel. And God promised that he was going to give the land to them. Now, later on, when Israel is in slavery in Egypt, when you go into the book of Genesis, God called another individual to accomplish his purpose, and that man's name was Moses. God called Moses to, Moses didn't know God, by the way. The first time God called him, Moses had no idea what was happening. Remember the incident in chapter 3, there was a burning bush. Moses taking care of his father-in-law sheep, and he sees this bush burning, but it's not being consumed. And Moses said, let me go check it out. This is strange because that thing's been in flame for a while, but it's not being consumed. And Moses go to check it out, and the Lord called Moses from the burning bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. Take off your sandals off your feet, because right now this place is holy ground. Because when the presence of God comes, something becomes extraordinary. Nothing remains ordinary anymore. So that little bush became holy because God came and dwelt on that bush. And the Bible says that Moses hid his face because he did not want to look at God. God already said, I am the Lord God. Yahweh, Elohim. And it's interesting because in chapter 3, verse 6, the Lord identified himself to Moses. Moses never dealt with God before. This is what the Lord said to him, Exodus 3, 6. I am the God of your father, here it is, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. You say, God is coming, he dealt with Moses to send him back to Pharaoh, to Egypt, to deliver Israel, to bring him back to the land that he swore to give to them. God promised to Moses that I'm going to go with you, I'm going to be with you to give you success so that you bring my people, the Israelites, back. God acted on behalf of his people, providing for them and to deliver them from danger. Even the enemies of Israel knew that God was going always with them, and that God fought the battles of Israel. You see, when God freed the Israelites from slavery, they came to that same mountain where Moses saw the burning bush. They came to the mountain of Horeb, or Mount Sinai, where God gave the law to Moses. Remember the Ten Tablets, the Ten Commandments, that's what's happening. Israel's already, that's chapter 19, by the way, in the book of Exodus. They come to the mountain, they're free from slavery, and now Moses go up to meet with God. And it's interesting because in chapter 19, God descended upon the mountains, and that mountain was never the same. People were afraid because there was lightning and smoke covered the mountains, and there was earthquake. They even told Moses, you talk to God, because this worship service is intense. It's like, you talk to God and tell us what God says. I mean, they did not want to deal with that at that moment. And Moses told the people, the Lord has come to so that you get to know who he is, to place his fear in you so that you will fear God, and that will keep you from sinning. It's interesting. Moses is, the Bible says he was there 40 days with God in the mountains. You know, Moses and God by himself writing the law. And it was, I mean, sometimes when we read that story, we think that the only thing in the tablet was the Ten Commandments. There was also the instruction to build the tabernacle. There were other things because the tablet were written back and forth. And there were a lot of things. It was the Ten Commandments, but also instruction to build the tabernacle. You know, this place in which God's presence will dwell among the people. God's presence was felt on that mountain. Fire, smoke, earthquake. Now, while Moses is dealing with God at the top of the mountains, the Israelites, they grew impatient. You know, they grew impatient. It's like, and they were telling Moses' brother Aaron, you know, we don't know what happened to Moses. He's been there too long. Now, of course, Moses did not tell the people how long he was going to go. I mean, sometimes when you go to an appointment, you say, hey, you know, I'm going to be gone for an hour. Moses went over there. We know it's 40 days because the writer now tells us, but he did not know how long he will be dealing with God. And it happened to be 40 days. At the end of 40 days, the Lord said to Moses, go down there. The people are going nuts. Go down there. The people are going crazy. They're worshiping. They made a golden calf. Moses' brother, they came to Aaron and said, you know, make us gods. Isn't that amazing? They just saw all the things that God did in Egypt. He delivered them through the plagues, and still for them to say, make us gods that will go before us. Because this fellow Moses, they say, we had no idea what happened to him. And Aaron said, okay, bring me all the gold you have and things. He crafted the gold into a golden calf. So Moses, the Lord told Moses, go down there. The people just going crazy at worshiping an idol. Moses comes down, and he was so angry with the people, he broke the tablets. The only man ever that broke all the Ten Commandments at once was Moses. He just dropped the tablets. He could not believe that people were just worshiping idols after God's being so faithful to them. And you know, it's interesting because some of those people that engage in the idol worshiper or idol worshiping, they die. You know, Moses actually destroyed the golden calf and ground the whole thing into powder and made the Israelites drink that. I mean, I don't know if you read that story. Like, he made the Israelites drink that because he said, how dare you worshiping another idols when the Lord God has been so faithful to us? You see, this is just the beginning. I mean, dealing with God and the people, when Moses was getting the law, they were worshiping a golden calf. You see, God's presence is going to hold you and I accountable. We need to understand that. God was so angry with his people that he was going to destroy them right there. But Moses intervened. It says that also God sent a plague for those people that engaged into worshiping idol. So you see right there from the beginning that sin always have consequences. You know, if you want to invite God's presence to be in our midst, when you violate his law, when you don't play by his rules, there will be some consequences. And some of these people, months after they left Egypt, some of them died right there because they did not play by God's rule. God's presence will hold his people accountable. You see, when you read now chapter 32, God told Moses, now remember, he promised to go with him. God told Moses, I'm going to give you an angel to go with you, but I myself will not go. Because if I were to go with you, I would kill you. In other words, like, you are so stiff-necked people, he called them. You are so hard-headed that if I were to go with you, I will be killing you in the way because you're going to go back to worshiping idols. So if you want me to go with you, you got to play by my rules. So the Lord told Moses, I just want to give you a portion of that. In chapter 32 of Exodus, the Lord had told them, and you know, it was so sad for the Israelites that they mourned that day because they heard Moses told the people, God said he's not going with us anymore. We're going to have an angel to guide us and to help us fight those Canaanites and Jebusites. That's what the angels are going to do. But the Lord's presence will not go in our midst. And people said they mourned, and they did not even put on their garments and jewelry. They were just like, almost like fasting because they heard that the presence of God will not be going with us anymore. Go with me to Exodus 33. Verses 1 through 6, I want to show you something there. Exodus 33, 1 through 6. The Lord said to Moses, depart. Now they're about to leave the mountains. He said, depart. And this depart, this going now, it's like I'm about to put you on the route to the promised land. So he said, the Lord said to Moses, depart. Go up from here, you and the people whom you have brought up out of the land of Egypt, to the land which I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, to your offspring I will give this land. I will send an angel before you, and I will drive out the Canaanites, and the Amorites, and the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Go up to a land flowing with milk and honey, but I will not go up among you, lest I consume you on the way, for you are a stiff-necked people. You see the words of the Lord saying to Moses, I'm going to send an angel to be able to fight those Canaanites and Jebusites, but I will not go with you, lest I consume you. God's presence is going to hold us accountable. What is God saying? I mean, you just worship a golden calf, you know, and many of you die because of your disobedience. So if I were to go with you and you're going to have the same behavior, you might not even make it. Because telling God to come with us, you cannot just do whatever you want. You know what I'm talking about. Telling God to accompany us, we had to do exactly what he's asking us. And you see, many of the commands of the Lord, they were always conditional. You had to do certain things for God to go with you. If you obey me, I will give you this land. If I will be your God and you will be my people. So these are really disheartening words. Take an angel, but I will not go with you. I mean, how many people today would just take the angel? It's okay. But the people more, because they knew, no, we need the presence of God to go in our midst. You see, from that moment on, after the people are mourning, Moses goes to a place. He will pitch a tent. Remember, these people, they're nomads. They were just travelers, and they had tents or canopy, and they would, whenever they stopped, they would pitch tents and they would dwell in them. That was their homes. They didn't have homes. They're going to a land in which they will build their home. So Moses had something called the tent of meeting. What was that? Just a tent that he would go there to talk to God. The tent of meeting became God's presence among the Israelites. And he says that Moses would enter the tent of meeting, and when the Lord came to meet with Moses, a pillar of clouds will cover the entrance of the tent of meeting. Everyone in the camp knew that God was meeting with Moses. So the presence of God, again, evident. Everyone, God is there with Moses. Moses could have been there by himself, but when God came, there was the pillar of clouds covering the entrance of the tent of meeting. So God is pleading with Moses. And Moses is pleading with God, saying that, you're telling me to lead these people. Like, if you're not going with us, I don't think that I want this job. So let me just read some more so that you have a better understanding of what's going on. Look at verse 7. Now Moses used to take the tent and pitch it outside the camp, far off from the camp. And he called it the tent of meeting. And everyone who saw the Lord would go out to the tent of meeting, which was outside the camp. Whenever Moses went out to the tent, all the people would rise up and catch... No, excuse me. All the people would rise up, and each would stand at the entrance and watch Moses until he had gone into the tent. When Moses entered the tent, the pillar of cloud would descend and stand at the entrance of the tent, and the Lord would speak with Moses. I love this because it says, and when all the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the entrance of the tent, what did the people do? All the people would rise up and worship. Each at his tent door. Thus the Lord used to speak with Moses face to face, as a man speaks to his friend. When Moses turned again into the camp, his assistant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, would not depart from the tent. I love that imagery right there. The Lord would speak with Moses face to face, just like you would speak to a person. Not through a video screen, face to face. In the tent of meeting. So you see, God began in the garden. It was evident. He talked to certain people. Adam and Eve felt his presence. Moses saw a burning bush. And now, even in the camp of the Israelites, they have something called the tent of meeting. Everybody had their own tent, but there was a tent for the Lord. The Lord, you wanted to inquire the Lord, you would go there. And God would come down and speak with you. Moses was the mediator between God and the people. So Moses is talking to God, pleading with God. In the tent of meeting. And I love, because when God came, what did people do? Worship. I mean, church, that's what we want to do every time we gather together, because, God is in our midst. We want to worship Him. Worship should always be about Him. It's not about the music or what you're playing or who's the speaker that day. Worship should always be to center on God, on Jesus. And that's why we come together. When God came to speak with Moses, people got up and worshiped. And I want to do the same thing. I mean, the presence of God should always be the motivation to worship Him. Amen? Amen? Interesting, Moses, right there, after he pleaded with God, look at verse 12 through following. Moses said to the Lord, "See, you said to me, 'Bring up these people,' but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you have said, 'I know you by name,' and you have also found favor in my sight. Now, therefore, if I have found favor in your sight, please show me now your ways, that I may know you in order to find favor in your sight. Consider too that this nation is your people." And then the Lord said, verse 14, and the Lord said, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." So Moses pleaded with the Lord, and the Lord says, "I'm going to go with you. my presence will go with you. Because Moses said, hey, you know, if I truly have found favor in your sight, that word is, if truly you are pleased with me, and you already said you know me by name, and we talk face to face, you know, also consider these people. Yes, they're stubborn, but they are your people. He's pleading with God. Consider too, this nation is your people. And then the Lord said, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. That's what Moses wanted to hear. And look at his response in the following one, verse 15. Moses said, and he said, if your presence will not go with me, do not bring us up from here. For how shall it be known that I have found favor in your sight, I and your people? Is it not in your going with us so that we are distinct, I and your people, from every other nation on the face of the earth? If your presence is not going to go with us, don't tell us to leave this place. Moses told God, if your presence is not going to, it's not a guarantee that you're going to go with us, I don't want this job. If your presence is not going to go with us, don't tell us to move up from here. That's Moses' heart for the Lord. He realizes, no, I don't need an angel. I need your presence to go in our midst. If your presence is not going, don't tell us to depart from here. And then look at what he's talking about. Moses said that God's presence in our midst is a distinctive mark that God is pleased with us. Notice what he said. For how shall it be known that I have found favor in your sight, I and your people? So Moses is talking about God is pleased with us. When you're pleased, your presence is a guarantee. You always want to go with us because we're playing by your rules. That means you're happy. You're pleased with us. So God's presence in your midst, in our midst, is going to be a distinctive mark that God is pleased with you. It will show others that you have found favor in the sight of the Lord. That's why he's going with you. If you don't find favor in the sight of the Lord, those people that worship the golden calf, the Lord wasn't pleased with them, and look what happened. Many of them died. So it is what distinguishes or separates God's people from the rest of the people in the world. God's people are known by his presence. I mean, he already said, I will be with you. God's people are known by his presence in their midst. This is what's going to separate Israel from the other nations of the world. And you know that is so true in the history of Israel, because every time they fought an enemy, the enemy realized, this is the finger of God. God is fighting for those people. And many of them did not even dare to come against Israel because they knew the Lord, Yahweh, will be fighting for Israel, will be going with Israel. And it's interesting, if you were to look at a satellite photo of the camp of Israel, how they were, you know, when they were ready, there's something later on called the Ark of the Covenant. That was the presence of God in the midst of Israel. It would look like a cross. And at the center of that, what was it? The Ark of the Covenant, which symbolized what? The presence of God. First, it's in a tent of meeting, because they had not built the Ark of the Covenant. When they built it, the Ark of the Covenant symbolized the presence of God. And Moses will go into the Holy of Holies. Remember the separation? He will go and talk to God at the camp, and God would descend again, and there was a smoke because God's presence will be in their midst. Israel would not go anywhere without the presence of God. It was the Levite carrying the Ark of the Covenant in order for them to fight any enemies, because that would guarantee victory because God's presence was in their midst. No wonder Moses now says, if your presence is not going to go with us, we don't want to move from here. It's your presence that's going to set us apart. It's your presence that's going to tell the world that you are pleased with us and that we have you as our God. It is your presence that's going to separate us from the rest of the world, because our nation will be known that people of God, because God is with them. I will be your God and you will be my people. That's what the Lord told him. So Moses told God, if your presence does not go with us, if you're not going with us, don't tell us to leave. We will move when you tell us to move, Lord. Without your presence, we will not go anywhere. Moses is saying, without your presence, we become like the rest of the world. Your presence is the... Somebody wrote a song, your presence is our greatest weapon. That's so true. For the Israelites, that was it. God's presence was the greatest weapon they had. Because sometimes Israel won battles without even having to fight. Remember the story of Jericho? I mean, what kind of military strategy is that? You march around seven times. You don't even fight anything. God fought the battle. the presence. The Lord told him, that's what you need to do. Don't panic. I will fight for you. And he did. Because God's presence was the greatest weapon that the Israelites had. But I don't know about you, but I don't want to do anything this year without the presence of God, knowing that he's going to go with me, that he will be pleased with me. Amen. You know, that he's still going to be guiding me in 2021. It is the presence, it is his presence that will guarantee victory over any trials and difficulties that you and I might have. It's going to be his presence among us, being with us. Because the presence is the greater thing. But my friend, you and I need to understand something about the presence of God. The very thing that can bring you success might bring you failure if you don't play by his rules. I will say that again, in case you didn't get it. The very presence that's supposed to bless you might bring calamity, just like the case of those men that were worshiping the golden calves. Remember, God came, and instead of blessing them, he cursed them. Why? Because they were not doing according to his rule. To guarantee his presence, we need to be faithful to him. To guarantee his presence, we need to play by God's rule. If we don't play by his rule and follow his word, then the very thing that is meant to bring you and I success might bring disaster on us. God will go with us, but we must obey his word. We must be faithful to what he has called us to do. Because otherwise, that presence that's supposed to bring blessings, the very presence of God might bring discipline to us or might bring calamity. And we don't want that. So I will go with you after Moses pleaded with them. And the Lord went with Moses. And you know, his job was to bring the Israelites to the land of Canaan, the land of the promise. And he promised to be with them through his presence. So, my friends, we are already in 2021. And I said, this thing is being in my heart for quite a while as I'm reading Genesis and Exodus. And I realize, wow, the presence of God is an amazing thing. We don't want to do a worship service if we know that God is not going to be in our midst. I don't know about you. I don't want to preach another sermon if it's not going to be back anointing me and guiding me to do it. I don't want to live another moment without the presence of God in our midst, because it is going to be what guarantees my success, my going in and out. Just like Moses said, I relate to Moses in that, if you're not going to go with us, Lord, don't tell us to move. Lord, when you tell us to move, we move. When you tell us to be still, we'll be still. When you tell us to do, that's your presence that we want in our midst, church. And you know, I always go back to one of those churches. There were seven churches in Revelation. And it's interesting to me because one of those churches, they forgot about the presence of God. They kicked God out of the worship service. Remember one time, the Revelation 3, God is knocking at the door. He said, if anybody hears my voice, and to me, I always pause and say, hold on a moment. How is it that the church is there and God is outside knocking? I mean, what's wrong with that picture? God has to be the center. So they had kicked Jesus out of their fellowship. And how many churches in our society, they're doing things just based on their own preferences, based on their own things, and God does not even show up to the worship services. That's a real thing. I mean, that's why the whole idea of the presence of God, you think that, you know, that you want to create gadgets and things to call the presence of God. That doesn't work like that. God said that he will go with you, but you have to play by his rules. God said that he will go with you, he will give you success, but you had to stand for him when he calls you to. You had to do exactly what he's asking you to do. Remember, many, many years later from this incident, King Saul, the Lord departed from him. Why? Because he disobeyed the Lord. And now he's panicking because now the Philistines are coming. The Philistines are coming. And for 40 days, by the way, too, he had this huge headache because there was a man named Goliath, and he had no idea what to do until somebody younger than him showed up to camp and said, I will go and fight him because I go with the Lord. Amazing. The presence of God gave David courage to face a giant. And Goliath was like, he was offended. So I was looking for a soldier. And look, a kid is coming. You know, David said, you come with me against javelin and sword. I come against you in the name of the Lord. Amen. And I don't know about you, friends. I mean, you see, the presence of God is with me. And that's the weapon that I need to beat you. That's what David told him. The presence of God is the greatest weapon that you and I will have for 2021 and 2022. And whoever, how many years the Lord will have you on this earth. It is the greatest thing. But my friends, remember, we must play by his rule. so that the greatest thing doesn't become your demise, your greatest failure. So he promised to go with you, but say, if you obey me, I will do this. God will go with us, but his word, him and his word will continue battling for us on our behalf, but his presence and his faithfulness is always going to be constant. The thing that you and I had to wrestle with is, am I going to be faithful to him so that I can always guarantee his presence on my behalf? Would you pray with me this morning?